First Corinthians chapter number 10 and First Peter chapter number 5. We want to look at just two verses in First Corinthians chapter 10 to start with tonight. Verse number 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now that would indicate to me that maybe there's some people who think they're standing, but really they're not for long. So the Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And then, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter number 5, two verses there also, verse number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so we're not going through something no one else has ever gone through. Whatever the problem is, it's common. It's an ordinary thing. It may not be as prevalent as some things are, but we have brothers in the faith who have gone through that and have survived, and we need to believe that tonight. Let's pray one more time. Father, we need your help, and Lord, as I preach, these folk need your help as they listen. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would receive honor and glory from both the way the message is presented and the way it's received, and then, Father, the way it's responded to. Bring glory to yourself. May there be a holy hush tonight. Lord, may there be a spirit of understanding, a spirit of reasoning with you. Lord, may you be glorified by every thought that goes through this building tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and go back to the previous verses in chapter number 10, the Lord tells us of a number, I think it's five, different failings that were in the wilderness for the children of Israel. And then the Lord plainly tells us in verse number 5 that with those people, they all had the same opportunity. They all passed through the same sea. They all were baptized the same way. They all had these same exact things. And yet in verse number 5, the Bible says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." Well, why, God, were you displeased with these peoples? The Bible says, "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, if their overthrow was inevitable, if their overthrow was unavoidable, then God would have shown a chink in his armor by being displeased when they were overthrown. So evidently, they didn't have to be overthrown. Evidently, they could have had victory. Evidently, they could have been out of the wilderness much quicker than what they were, except for the fact that they did not listen to the ways that God had for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11 tells us, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now these words, as God writes them, the stories of those people in the Old Testament, are more for us today than they've been for any peoples in the entire history of mankind. Because they are written to be examples to those that are living in these last days. The Bible says, "Upon whom the ends of the world are come." That's who they're written for. And in fact, could I say that they're more for us this year, this present time, than they've ever been even for us. Because we today are closer to the second coming than anyone has ever been before, including us. Now these words are for us, and we need to pay attention to them. And then note, if you will, in verse number 13, to eliminate excuses, the Bible says to us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful," praise God for that, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So here's a truth we need to understand. Someone says, "But I did not have the ability to miss that temptation." Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Other people had before you. Peter says the same things. Other people had done it before you. we do have a way to escape up to and including if what has already been fashioned by God was not sufficient, then God would make something different. God would make an additional way to escape. And so there is a way that we can live today in victory, and we need to understand that today. He will make a way if necessary. Now let me say to you tonight, it's the Lord's desire that we live in victory. He wants us to live above the world as an example of His grace and His mercy and what it can do for fallen man. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that rises to the age of accountability has to give an answer to God at some time for sin in his life. And God says that we are the epistles of God, known and written on the hearts of men. God says that we have a message if we'll just get it out to a lost and a dying world. And God says, I'm not accepting any excuses for you not getting it out. Someone says, well, I just can't be blurted out things all the time. I'm just not made that way. Then God has made some other way, because there is a way that we can be what we're supposed to be and thereby do what we're supposed to do. Take your Bibles and go to the book of James, chapter number 1. And we'll not do a whole lot of going back and forth in the Bible, but there's some things we just really need to. James, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12. The Bible says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Paul said, don't let the modernist and the person who's living a liberal life or a careless life, don't let him tell you that you can't be a successful Christian in the year in which we're living. We can be. God has promised us the way that we can. Now, we all struggle with sin. We know that. We all struggle with sin. In fact, even the Lord Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are. The difference was, the next word says, yet without sin. And because he knew no sin, he could become sin for you and I. We have a way out because of what Jesus did and who he was and what he didn't do. But in fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord Jesus came to bear the sins of many, and he became sin. Literally, he became sin, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness so that we can live forever. Now, we need to understand tonight that all sin begins in the mind and the heart. All sin begins between your ears. Although one may control the outward display of sin, there could still be a desire for sin in their life. The Bible says there could be a desire for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And even if those things, those lusts are suppressed in our life, it's not long before, if they're not taken care of, they'll spring forth in the flesh, and they'll dishonor you, they'll embarrass you and dishonor your Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, when the Lord speaks to us about sin, whether it be an outward display of sin or an inward thought, both of them need to be dealt with God's way. Man doesn't have a way to deal with them. Any way that man says to deal with them will fail you. And we need to understand that tonight. Now, God has made a way. God has a plan that we can live in victory. God has a way to escape if we will accept it. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you tonight. Number one, repent. Every person in the Bible that was worth his salt in preaching in the New Testament preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repent. Jesus preached repent. Paul preached repent. We need to understand the importance of repentance. Now, you say, well, does a child of God have to repent? If you're going the wrong way, you have to repent to be going the right way, because that's what it means. It's a turnabout, an about face. In Matthew chapter 38 and verse number 18, David said this, I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Oh, how we need to understand that we are to be sorry for sin. You know, somebody said one time in my hearing that the good definition for sin was taking the side of the devil against the Lord. You know, the devil says do it, God says don't, and if we do it, we've taken the side of the devil against the Lord. And so David said here, I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13 says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Not a person alive walking in the right mind that doesn't want to prosper. Prosper in our health, prosper with our family, prosper in our finances, prosper in our relationships with other people. We want to prosper. Well, the Bible says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And so if there's sin inside, someone says, well, is it as bad if it doesn't come out? Well, probably not, only in the amount of people that it affects. But we need to understand leprosy can only stay inside the body so long. And then leprosy would break out. And it would usually come out as a little white spot somewhere. And then from there, another spot would break out, and another spot would break out. And leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And sin, the Bible testifies, just begins to break out in our lives. Oh, it might start out with a person just having a smart-aleck mouth. It might start out with somebody just having unseasoned speech. It might start out with someone just going places they ought not to go or not going where they ought to go. But sin will break out. And it'll all cause us heartache and hurt. Now the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, you know the verse, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the Bible definition of confess is to agree with a charge. To agree with a charge. Not to make an excuse. Not blaming our kids or our spouse or our preacher or the people in the pew. God says that sin is forgiven when we confess it, when we agree with the charge. But as long as we have an excuse for the sin in our life, it'll never be forgiven and we'll never prosper like God wants us to. The second thing we need to do is we need to renew our mind. We need to renew our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, familiar enough out to be able to quote it, but I'm not going to take the chance, so I'll read it. Chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, mark that down, too. It's our reasonable service. God's not being unreasonable when He asks us to live for Him. It's our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Note that the Bible says that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If something is renewed, it's renewed because it's worn out, because it's outdated. It needs to be restored to a former state. It needs simply to be renovated. Sometimes our mind needs to be renovated. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take our mind like we do a handkerchief and just throw it into the washing machine and wash it and come out and maybe be sparkling clean? Well, the truth is we can if we repent and confess. We can take our mind and God will clean it. God will change it. God will make it what it's supposed to be. Let me say to you tonight that input determines output. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We need to set up some rules in our own mind, in our own heart. We need to set up some protective gates in our life for our ear gate and our eye gate. We need to do those things. Because through these two gates, much temptation enters into our life. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the first God-ordained king, God-desired king of Israel was David. David was a man after God's own heart. David was the giant slayer. David walked among giants. David was a giant himself. And yet David failed to guard the eye gate. And the Bible said he saw. He saw. And through that eye gate came into his mind some things that just really changed his life for the rest of his life. Sin was in his family's life. Achan saw. He said, I was following God's will. I was doing what I was supposed to do. We went into the city of Jericho and I saw. I saw the gold. I saw the silver. I saw the Babylonian garment and I took it. But he didn't take it till he had seen it. And then we find that Lot, the Bible says that Lot, in seeing and hearing those things from the world around him, his righteous soul was vexed. How we need to understand that we need to set some perimeters, we need to set some protections, we need to set some barriers, we need to set some limitations to what we're going to allow ourselves to hear and to see. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, to thee, but his heart is not with thee." And then the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's a twofold promise. God's made us a twofold promise right there. Somebody says, "I wish God would really make me a promise." Let me on God's behalf make a promise to you. The Bible says simply that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the flesh, you do the things the flesh wants you to do. You be a quitter, you be a stopper, you be a non-finisher, you be lazy, you be immoral, you go where you shouldn't go, you listen to things you shouldn't listen to, you see things you shouldn't see, and I promise you, the Bible says, that into your life is going to come corruption. Well, says, "Well, that's not fair." Oh, yeah, it is. Because there's another half of the same promise. The Bible says, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That doesn't just mean saved. You remember Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I'm glad when Jesus saved me, he didn't say, "Well, now you've got to be miserable until the day I take you to heaven, but you got to act like you're happy. You're going to be so miserable you want to die. You're going to be so miserable you're going to beg me to come get you. You're going to be so miserable you're going to think about taking your own life. You're going to be miserable." Oh, I'm glad he didn't say that. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." So here we find and we understand that the Bible testifies that if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap that abundant life, that everlasting life, not just to live forever, but to live forever. Not just to be dead until we get to heaven, but to live until we get to heaven. In Ephesians chapter number 4, excuse me, verse number 17, the Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But be ye not so, excuse me, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Well, there must be a false holiness too, do you think? That's what the Bible's teaching us there. And so the Bible testifies that we are to put on the mind of Christ. And then Psalms 119, verse number 11, the Bible says, when you think about renewing our mind, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Evidently, the psalmist had purposed and planned to use the Word of God to divert his life from sorrow and shame and hurt and unhappiness. Psalms 107, verse number 19 says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. God's word has a real part in cleaning up our life, cleaning up our mind, renewing our mind. I can give you a testimony about my mother and my father-in-law, and I think I've given it here before, how he lost all knowledge of anybody. He didn't know anyone, no one. Fell and hit his head, and they said he'd be that way till the day he died. We took the word of God and began to share Bible verses with him that he used to use in nursing homes and so forth, and his memory came back. He recognized all of his kids again. He was able to converse with them, have conversations with them. He understood that he was stepping out into eternity pretty soon. This book is not a normal book. This book is not a normal book. We need to repent. We need to renew our mind. When I think about renewing our mind, I think of this verse also. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 says, casting down imaginations. If I walked up to you and I had this Merry Christmas bag in my hand and you said, cast it down, and I went like this, have I done as you ask? If you said, cast it down, and I did like this, have I done what you said? If you said, cast it down, and I threw it, have I done what you said? That's what the Bible says we're to do when filthy communications and filthy imaginations come into our heart. We are to take them by the power of God and cast them down, asking God to clean up our thinking. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our mind needs to be renewed. And then thirdly, we need to resolve. To resolve, and I didn't say dissolve. Too many Christians are dissolving instead of resolving. We need to resolve. It means to be fixed in an opinion or purpose. To be determined in our mind. We need to resolve to say no to temptations. When temptation comes, we don't say, well, I'll think about it. When temptation comes, we don't say, well, maybe I'll consider that. When temptation comes, the Bible says we need to learn how to say no to it. The world knows the value of saying no. Just say no. The world knows the value of that. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Say no. We must resolve to say no. We must resolve to be pure in the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, he asks a question. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. How to possess your vessel, how to take care of your own body, your own life, your own you. We need to know how to do that. We need to be resolved to do it. And then we need to be resolved to be considerate and concerned of other believers. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so in this business of resolve, we need to talk to some people rather than talking about people. Sometimes we hear through the grapevine that somebody is struggling with some sin, and instead of talking to them and trying to be a help to them and resolving, we're going to be an example to them, we're going to pray for them, we're going to help them anyway, God will allow us to. It's easier just to talk about them, and so we do that. So we need to repent, we need to renew our mind, and we need to be resolved, and then we need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God moment by moment. Someone says we need to live day by day, but that's not true. We need to live moment by moment. In Psalms 127, verse number 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That goes right along with what Jesus said when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ working in our life, we're not going to live the Christian life and have any joy about our life unless God's leading us, unless God's in control. Without him, we can do nothing. So it would probably be a good idea if we didn't discourage him along the way. What think you? The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. So do ye, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 19 says, quench not the Spirit. If we're quenching the Spirit, if we are hindering the Spirit, if we are grieving the Spirit of God, chances are we're not gaining from him the victories that he wants to give us so desperately. And we can't have them because we are not following him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Not because we're Baptist, and you know I'm a Baptist from the top of my balding head to the bottom of my newly burnt foot. I'm a Baptist. Every drop of blood in me is Baptist blood. If I thought there was one drop of blood in me that wasn't Baptist blood, I'd wait till it went through my finger and I'd prick my finger and let it out. I'm a Baptist, but I don't have victory in my life because I'm a Baptist. I have victory in my life because Jesus Christ has saved me. The Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Jude chapter 1 and verse number 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And so the Bible says that we can live in victory today. There is a way to escape. God's not accepting the excuses that you think other people are accepting. You have friends that give you excuses and you say, okay, that's fine. God can't bless you lying to your friends. If they're not serving God, it's not right for you to tell them that they're okay with God. If they're not living for God, it's not right for you to tell them that they're okay. So I said, well, you know, I don't want to scare them away. If they're not saved, where are you going to scare them to? Hell number two or three? If they're unsaved, they're unsaved. And the truth is the only thing that's going to bring them to Christ. Brother Nathan prayed while going and said, Lord, you said that no man comes except the Father leads him. That's absolutely biblical. But he leads us with the Word of God. He brings us to Christ with the Word of God. And when you pat your friends on the back and pat your neighbors on the back and pat your kids on the back and pat your parents on the back and tell them, well, it's okay. It's not okay if they're not living for Jesus. Now, you don't have to turn the table upside down and kick them in the shins and knee them in the nose when they bend over. You don't have to do that. But you ought to be wanting to tell them the truth in love. Tell them the truth. Tell them that there is a way to escape. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to do that. You can be happy in this life. Jesus came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. God wants us to have that. But God is not going to change his way of doing things. He wants us to be molded to him, not him changed to match us. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach it. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us to do what you want done, the way you want it done. I pray for a victory in the lives of the people that are here. And then, Lord, as we take the thoughts of the message and the Word of God to other people that they might have victory, we ask, Lord, that when we step into heaven, would meet people that we never thought we'd influence that are there because of the truths that we took out into the world just because we love you. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Meet needs and lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please.